Well, if God will enable me to preach what I had prepared for you, in some measure to speak to your heart by His Word, I will have fulfilled my commission from Him this hour. For He commands His servants, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. I'm going to try once more. I won't say try to expound. I don't hope to do that. I'm going to try once more to show you some of the majesty of the grace that's here declared to us. Here are three statements. Herein is our love made perfect. I remind you to look at the marginal translation you have in your Bibles. Herein is love with us made perfect. God's love is perfected in us. That is the end, the purpose of God's love is perfected in us. It is brought to its fulfillment in us when God reveals His Son in us by His grace. And we're made experimentally to know that God loves us because the blood of Christ is sprinkled on our hearts, giving us faith in our Redeemer. The only way anyone can ever know the love of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. If you live in rebellion to God, if you do not believe on the Son of God, I have but one word for you. The wrath of God abideth on you. There is no reason given in this book. There is no reason given in this book for any unbeliever to have the faint, foggy imagination that maybe God loves him. There is no reason given in this book. This universal testimony of this Babylonian will worship religious age, smile, God loves you, is a lie by which folks are deceived and carried into hell. The gospel declares the righteousness of God in the redemption of His people by Jesus Christ, and the love of God is revealed in Jesus Christ, God's Son, to sinners believing on Him. Herein is love perfected in us, with us. That is, God's love is brought to its complete end when Jesus Christ is revealed in us, so that we believe on the Son of God. Our consciences sprinkled with His blood. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which He's given us. Herein is love made perfect. God's love is made perfect in us. Now watch the second line. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I have been taught from my earliest days to be terrified of judgment. And if you're without Christ, you have every reason to be terrified of death, judgment, and eternity. If you're without Christ, you have every reason to be terrified at every thought of God, every thought of death, every thought of judgment, every thought of eternity. But not God's people. Not God's people. Never in the book of God, nowhere in this blessed book, nowhere, I've been looking for it, nowhere in this book is there a hint that any believer has any reason to dread judgment. No, not a hint. Herein is God's love made perfect in us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Turn back to the 96th Psalm. Hold your hands here in our text. And turn back to Psalm 96. Reading through the Psalms this week, I have been struck with the fact that the psalmist sings praise to God and calls for his soul and calls for our souls to rejoice in the prospect of judgment. Now, that's a different song. That's a different song. The psalmist calls for himself, his own soul, and our souls to rejoice in the prospect of meeting God in judgment. Look at Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Well, this is salvation. Wait till you get done. This salvation is not brought to its ultimate final conclusion until judgment is over. When the Lord Jesus presents us faultless before the presence of his glory. Look at verse 11, Psalm 96. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. Oh, God's going to judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. Oh, rejoice then. Rejoice. God will carry you to glory if it's right for him to. God will carry you to eternal bliss if it's right for him to do so. He will not otherwise. Look at Psalm 98. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. What is that? His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the voice of the psalm. Verse 7. Let the sea roar and all the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Calls on the whole world to rejoice. He tells us the sea shall clap its waves and the trees shall sing for joy because Christ is coming to judge the earth. Herein is God's love made perfect in us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Freedom, that we may be as comfortable and free, as confident and free, as joyful and free to stand before the bar of God as Jesus Christ, God's Son, is right now. Oh, God, teach me so to believe you. Teach me so to trust your Son. Teach me so to believe that bold shall I stand in that great day. For who else to my charge shall lay, while through thy blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous guilt and blame. Boldness in the day of judgment. Well, how on earth can anybody have boldness to stand before God in that day? How's that going to happen? The day of judgment will not be, it will not be a day when God decides whether or not you go to heaven. That's not going to be it. That's been decided. The day of judgment is not a day when God's going to look over your life and see how good you've been or how bad you've been, and he's going to show a secretly recorded videotape of your whole life to the whole world, and everybody's going to have all the evil that you are exposed to them. No, that's not what it is. The day of judgment is a day of declaration. No more and no less. The Lord God, by his Son, will say to those on his right hand, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, cause this is right. And he will say to those on his left hand, depart, you cursed, I never knew you, because this is right. You fully deserve eternal damnation. These, here on my right hand, fully deserve everlasting glory, and I'm going to show you why. That's what the day of judgment is. It is a day of declaration, the declaration of God's glory in the final consummate salvation of his people. Well, what's the basis of this blessed boldness? As he is. What? Herein is God's love with us made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Look at the next word, because. 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 As he is, so are we in this world. In your mind's eye, look yonder into glory and behold Christ on his throne in all his glory, the glory that he has earned by his obedience unto death as the God-man, our mediator. The glory the Father gave him before the world was and manifestly gave him when he exalted him and set him down at his own right hand, giving him power over all flesh, so that he, sitting in glory, has inherited and possesses all things. Now, whatever he is, whatever he is, that's what we are if we're in him. Whatever he is, that's what we are if we're in him. This is not the privileged knowledge to be shared with a few elite saints. This is the declaration of God the Holy Spirit given by his servant John concerning every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come now to Christ. Believe on the Son of God. Trust our Savior. Cast your soul on his blood and his righteousness. Commit your life to the Son of God. Commit your soul to the Christ of God right now. Right now. Right now. I don't care who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. This is what God says to you. As he is, so are we in this world. I would not dream of making such a statement. It would never enter into my mind to imagine such a thing. And I sure wouldn't make it before you or any other human being publicly. And I sure wouldn't utter it before God had God not written it in his word. But Merle Hart, this is what God says to you. As he is, so are we in this world. I don't know why that's difficult for us to grasp. I don't know why we can't push aside the religious nonsense we've been taught all our lives. I don't know why we can't lay aside all of the foolish religious notions we have from our fallen father Adam. I don't know why we can't put aside everything that men say contrary to this book and believe what God says in His Word exactly as God says it. I can't stress this enough. I say it perhaps a little humorously, but I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. I know that as soon as somebody's going to hear this, they're going to hear me make the statement as I read the scripture, and their immediate first thought is, what? No, we don't carry that too far. Bobby, you can't begin to carry it far enough. You can't begin to carry it far enough. As He is, so are we in this world. Now, let me move quickly to what I want to say concerning that. I'll make six or seven statements, and I want to give them to you as plainly, as clearly, as simply as I possibly can. I pray powerfully. First, as the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the begotten Son of God, so are we. In His eternal Godhead, in His divinity, He is the eternally begotten Son of God. That means He is the only begotten Son of God. But in His humanity, as the God-man, our mediator, as our surety, as our covenant head and representative, the Lord Jesus was begotten of God, and He is the firstborn among many brethren. That's how He's described in Romans 8:29. And we are His brethren. And He's not ashamed to own us as His brethren in the midst of the congregation. He says, lo, I and the children whom Thou hast given me. We truly are, as He is, God's sons, chosen as His sons before the world began, adopted as His sons before time began. And because we were chosen and adopted as the sons of God, accepted as the sons of God from everlasting at the appointed time of love, God sends His Spirit into our hearts, causing us to cry, Abba, Father. His love is perfected in us, causing us to understand God's our Father. We've been born of God. We've been redeemed by blood. We've been chosen by God. God's my Father. And we lift our hearts to heaven, looking on Christ and say, my God, my Father. My God, my Father. God, the thought of whom once terrified my soul, is my Father. God, the thought of whom once terrified my soul, is my Father. My Father who loves me. My Father who rules the world for me. My Father who gave His Son for me. My Father who governs the world on my behalf. My Father who works all things out for my good according to His eternal purpose of good toward me. God's given us the very nature of His Son, being made partakers of the divine nature. He sends His Word and gives us life. The Lord Jesus, who washed us from our sins in His own blood, is the first begotten from the dead. And God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again with a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And John says over in chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. Right now. If God is my Father, I have every reason to fear Him, to reverence Him. Psalm 111, holy and reverend is His name. I don't make jokes about God, ever. I don't use God's name lightly, ever. I don't do it. I just don't do it. You're not going to, if you make a joke about those things, you're not going to see a smile on my face. If you use God's name lightly, you're not going to see a smile on my face. Holy and reverend is His name. I reverence my Heavenly Father. I reverence Him because He fully deserves reverence. He deserves to be feared, worshipped, adored, revered. Because he's my Father, I have no reason to be afraid of him. I have no reason to be afraid of him. Of an earthly father, you may very well have reason to be afraid. Your earthly father might kill you. Your earthly father might beat you in fierce wrath and anger, in the heat and passion of drunkenness. Your earthly father might cut your arm off. You may have reason to be afraid of your earthly father, because your earthly father is like you, but not our heavenly Father. To be afraid of God, to be afraid of God, my Father, is to cast reproach upon his name as Father. If my daughter is afraid of me, if when she was a little girl, she was afraid of me, something is terribly wrong with me. That's just right, David. That's just right. Yes, we correct our children, by all means, discipline our children. My daughter, going to my house, she's going to do what I said do, and I wasn't going to say anything twice. The second time got said with a paddle. That's the way it was, and that's the way it would be today if I had 25 children or one. They're going to do what I say do. But if she's afraid of me, there's something bad wrong with me. And for you and I, who are God's, to be afraid of God is for us to say there's something bad wrong with God. Now, what were you saying you feared about God in the day of judgment? He's my Father. I've been begotten of God. Number two, look in John chapter 17. Listen to our Lord's Prayer. Verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, now watch this, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God loves his Son, and as he is, so are we in this world. That means, Denise, sweet, sweet Lady Denise, God loves you just like he loves his Son, and for the same reason. Is he loved of God? So are we. Look in John chapter 10. I'll show you why he's loved of God. John chapter 10. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, I spent a good bit of time up until this point, preaching through John, trying to talk to you about the eternality and immutability of God's love. Here is the reason why God loves his people. With that immutable, everlasting, indestructible love of complacency and delight. John chapter 10, verse 16. Here's why God loves the Lord Jesus, the God-man. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And now he says, I have other sheep than these who are now here in front of me. Other sheep than you who are now hearing his word preached to you tonight. I have other sheep scattered among the nations of the earth. Other sheep scattered through the ages of time. Other sheep, them also I must bring. Must bring. They shall hear my voice. They're going to follow me. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I might take it again. You mean, Brother Don, the Lord Jesus is loved of God because of his obedience unto death as the God-man, mediator, Jehovah servant? You got it. That's exactly right. Not as God the Son. Not in his eternal deity. That's not what he's talking about. Here he's talking about his voluntary, willing subjection to the Father as our covenant head, as our good shepherd, as Jehovah's servant. And he received commandment from God, and he obeyed God. And now he's earned the right. He's earned the right to be loved of God. And this was done before the world began. So it is that God loves you. If you're his, freely, sovereignly, voluntarily, because it's his will to love, and because it is love that is fully deserved and completely earned by the obedience of Jesus Christ, our mediator, so that it is only right for God to love his Son who fully obeyed him. It is only right for God to love one who's fully obeyed his law, who's fully satisfied his justice, who's completely honored him, who's always done his will. Why, what else would you expect except for God to love him? And as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, my God, I thank you that your love for me does not depend upon me or my love for you, but only upon my Savior's obedience unto death, his worth and his merit, that which he has earned, and that which you in honor must and shall give to him. Is he loved of God? As he is, so are we in this world. Number three. The Lord Jesus is God's elect, chosen of God and precious. In Isaiah 43, he says, "Behold, mine elect, my servant in whom my soul delighteth." He's God's elect, chosen of God and precious. And so are we, chosen of God in him, the elect. Oh, what an honor. The elect of God. People mockingly say, well, you folks think you're special. Well, why shouldn't I? God chose me. He said we were. He said, because you're precious, you've been made honorable in my sight. Honorable. Special to God. Special to God. Because we're one with his Son. One with his Son from everlasting. Chosen in his Son. Isaac Watts put it this way. Christ be my first elect, he said, then chose our souls in Christ our head. Before he gave the mountains birth or laid foundations for the earth. Thus did eternal love begin to raise us up from death and sin. Our characters were then decreed, blameless in love, a holy seed, predestined to be sons, born by degrees but chose at once, a new regenerated race, to praise the glory of his grace. With Christ our Lord, our souls are one in the affections of his heart, nor shall our souls from thence remove till God forgets his first beloved. Number four. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 17, we read of our Lord Jesus again on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord God reveals something to Peter and James and John no one else had ever seen. They saw Christ in his transfigured glory. When they saw him, they saw and heard Moses and Elijah talking to him about the death he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And they heard God say, God speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Imagine that. Imagine that. Well pleased. Turn back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Is God well pleased with His Son? Oscar Bailey, is God well pleased with His Son? Is He? Bill Raleigh, is God well pleased with His Son? Is He? Well, of course, Brother Don, who would ever imagine otherwise? As He is, so are we in this world, well-pleasing to God all the time. All the time. The things that we do often displease God. Read 1 Samuel. Read of David's horrible sin. The thing that David did, we're told, displeased the Lord. And Larry, God put it just that way. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. And when David was sure God was displeased with him, God sent his prophet to him again at the birth of Solomon and said, "Call his name Jedidiah." Nothing's changed. Beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Because David was accepted of God, not because of what David did or didn't do, but because of what Christ, his mediator, surety, and substitute, has done for him and has done for us. He's well-pleasing to God, and we are well-pleasing to God in His Son. He chastens us for our sins, yes. He weans us from the world, yes. He visits us with the rod of correction, yes, as any loving father does. But He is well pleased with us in His Son. Look here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Bob Duff, God accepts you the whole of your life as you walk with Him in faith. Can you get that? Oh, but I mess up so much. Yeah, you do. You sure do. But I make such a mess of things. Yeah, you sure do. I won't argue with you there. You do. Me too. And I don't say it lightly. I don't say it lightly. But God accepts us in His Son, and He accepts everything about us in His Son as His Son. God now accepteth thy works. So go your way, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. And just in case some fool wants to say otherwise, that doesn't say grape juice, it says wine. And if you want to have a glass of wine, you go ahead and have it. Oh, you don't say that, people. If you want to have a glass of wine, go ahead and have it. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and thy head lack no ointment. Walk with God, believing on His Son. Walk with God by the grace of His Spirit. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which He hath given thee unto the Son, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest unto the Son. Whatsoever thy hand doeth, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Whatever God puts in your hand, whatever God puts in your hand in this world, do it with all your might for God's glory as God's servant. With all your might, and live joyfully with the wife of your youth, because God now accepts your works. You go to the factory and punch the clock. You're not working for the fellow who owns the factory. You're working for God. You go out and do whatever you got to do. You're not working for the fellow who hired you. You're working for God. You live in this world. You're not living for yourself. You live for God. And God accepts you in the totality of your life as he accepts his son in the totality of his being. Number five, look to glory again and see the Son of God. Is he free from sin? Justified from sin? Clear of sin? Without sin? So are we in this world. Robert Murray McShane made a tremendous statement. He said, when Christ was made to be sin for us and crucified as our sin bearer, he was buried and his body laid in the tomb for 3 days in an unjustified state. And on the third day, when he rose from the dead, he was justified in the Spirit. He was made sin. God said, slay him, bury him out of my sight. And he came forth 3 days later without sin. And as he is, so are we in this world. In him is no sin. Is he freed from sin? God says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Oh. As he is, so are we in this world. Number six. Is Jesus Christ even today a stranger to this world? He said, the world knoweth me not. He said, the world knows you not, because it knew me not. Therefore the world knoweth us not, John wrote, because it knew him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And it is still true to this day. The Christ of God is a stranger to this world. The Christ of God is a stranger to this world. Now folks will fuss and fight of whether or not you ought to have a little baby Jesus in a Bethlehem scene at the courthouse. I'm not talking about that nonsense. I'm not talking about men's imaginary thoughts about Christ. I'm talking about the Christ of God, the sovereign, saving Redeemer revealed in this book, is a stranger to this world. A stranger to this world. Talk about him, and folks will look at you like you're talking about somebody. They don't have a clue who you're talking about. Don't have a clue. So are we in this world. Strangers and pilgrims. Just passing through. Strangers to the world's religions and the world's thoughts and the world's ways. Strangers to the world's customs, the world's philosophies, and the world's fashions. Strangers to the world's ambitions. Strangers to the mind of this world. We have the mind of Christ. I get Tired folks, they don't do that anymore. They don't wear that anymore. They don't do that anymore. I don't give a flip what they do. I don't care what they do. They crucified my Redeemer. And they would you too if they'd get their hands on you. But the world doesn't know God. And if you walk with God, the world doesn't know you. And it's not ever going to know you. You're not going to be able to make folks understand why you do what you do, why you live the way you live. It's not going to happen. You can forget that. We, with Him, are strangers in this world. Number 7. Turn back to Isaiah 42. I want you to look at this one. The Lord Jesus is the servant of God. Even now, seated on the throne of glory, He is His Father's servant. He will continue serving His Father's will until He's put all His foes under His footstool, and He presents His kingdom to God, and God shall be all in all. He is God's servant. As He was in this world, so He is now. This one who came saying, as Brother Mark read back in the office, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God," will continue to do His Father's will until He makes all things new. Is Christ the Lord's servant? Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment to truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. He is that one who was portrayed in the law of the bondservant back in Leviticus 25. He counted the cost, and he could have gone out free. And he said, I love my master, and I love my wife, and I love my children. And he says to his master, "Here, take that all and bore a big hole in my ear before all these witnesses, so that they will know I am your voluntary bond slave. I willingly make myself slave to my master's will, and I want the world to know it." That's our Redeemer. He could, the bond slave, you know, even after having his ear bored through with an awl, he could go out free at any time. He could go out free at any time. But if he did, he forfeited his wife and his children. Thank God, Alan. Jehovah's servant would not go out free. He stayed with his service and gave his back to the spiders, and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and his face to spitting, and set his face like a flint, and went up to Jerusalem to redeem his wife and his children as Jehovah's bond slave. As he is, so are we in this world. The voluntary slaves of God's sword. The voluntary slaves of Jesus Christ, who has loosed our bonds. You see, voluntary slavery is not drudgery. Voluntary service is not bondage. Voluntary service, you can go out anytime you want to. Voluntary service is voluntary. He's loosed my bonds. I was a bond slave to Satan before. He broke my shackles and set me free. And now I am his voluntary slave, delightfully so. On the basis of these things, I say to you and I say to my soul, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Tom Bryce, did you hear that? Present your life a constant living gift to God. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto the Lord. You reckon he'd take it? You reckon he'd take me? You reckon he'd take me? Present yourselves a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto the Lord. Accepted in Jesus Christ the Lord. Boy, that's a lot to ask. You know who says that? You know who says that? Anybody who doesn't know anything about it. Anybody who doesn't know anything about it. Anybody who knows nothing about it. Oh, no. Which is your reasonable service. Just your reasonable service. Just my reasonable service. God, help me to perform my reasonable service to my last breath. Amen.